Morning, church.
Morning.
You may be seated. Details. I was incredibly grabbed by something this week that I just feel like I need to share with you. I was in my quiet time, I finished my regular devotions, and then I've been sort of very painstakingly, slowly working my way through a book by Dallas Willard called The Divine Conspiracy. And he hit on something that I think is just, I want to lay a foundation about this, and just, it's not really like the focus of the message, and I'm going to lose it on the front end. I'm just telling you right now, okay? So I'll cut stuff because this is too important. And I mixed some of my thoughts with his thoughts, and I wrote them out in verbatim because I really think this is incredibly important. And so here we go. Jesus, would you open our minds, quicken them? And I pray, God, that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church for your honor and your glory. Amen. Our commitment to Jesus can stand on no other foundation than the recognition that he is the one who knows the truth about our lives and our universe. It is not possible to trust in Jesus Christ in matters where we don't believe him to be competent. Does that make sense to you? We can't pray for his help. We cannot trust him in dealing with real life if we suspect that he lacks knowledge and the intellect about life itself. And can we seriously imagine that Jesus could be Lord if he were not smart? If he were divine, would he be dumb? Uninformed? Outdated? If you stop and think about it, how could he be who we make him out to be, or take him to be, in all other aspects, and not take him to be the best informed, most intelligent, and smartest being who ever existed? But this is exactly how his earliest apprentices, those initial followers of Jesus, this is exactly what they thought about him. They saw him as the one who had total power, who absolutely knew everything there was to know, who created all and kept everything working. Small wonder then, as Dallas says, that the earliest Christians thought that he held within himself, quote, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This confidence in his intellectual greatness builds on the foundation of his identity, death, and resurrection, and fuels the radically countercultural idea of following Christ in relation to our life on this planet. Now, then Dallas takes us on a little journey. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, so hang in there with me. At the literally mundane level, Jesus knew how to transform the molecular structure of water and make it wine. That knowledge allowed him to take a few pieces of bread and some little fish and feed thousands of people. He could create matter from the energy he knew how to access from the heavenlies right where he was. He knew how to transform the tissues of the human body from sickness to health, from death to life. He knew how to suspend gravity, interrupt weather patterns, and eliminate unfruitful trees without an axe or a saw. He only needed a word. And finally, he seized death by the throat and overcame it. In the ethical domain, he brought an understanding of life that has influenced the world and world thought more than any other individual in the human existence. His teaching confounded the wisest of his day. All of these things show Jesus' cognitive mastery of every phase of reality, physically, intellectually, morally, ethically, spiritually. Jesus is Lord, that we say, can mean little in practice for anyone who has to hesitate saying these words. Jesus is smart. He's not just nice, friends. People don't get crucified for being nice. No, he's not just nice. He's brilliant. He's absolutely brilliant. I gotta find this here. Hang on. I want to posit this morning that Jesus is absolutely the smartest being ever. Now, why am I telling you this? Because it has huge implications for you and I to move beyond awkward, to guide people to Jesus. Not only for the people we guide, but also, more fundamentally, for us this morning, those who've been commissioned by Jesus to do the guiding. Dallas says there's a huge misunderstanding of Jesus that treats him as nice but not intelligent. And he says this whole perspective of Jesus kills the process of discipleship and what he calls us to do. For it locates Jesus outside of the company of those who have real-world knowledge and therefore deprives them of the practical power of applying his teaching. For example, if I were to say to you, let's play word association. Intelligent, smart, genius. What names would come to your mind? Give me some. Yes, I can't hear you, but yes, sure. I took them out. Einstein, Gates, Hawking. One name that would not come up on this conversation list usually, Jesus. Here's the profoundly significant fact. In our culture, among those who both claim to follow Jesus and those who do not, Jesus is automatically disassociated from brilliance and intellectual capacity. He's looked on as nice, irrelevant, a mere religious icon of the past. One well-known scholar, Dallas says, is this. Picture him as wandering in the hills of Palestine, deeply confused about who he was and the kingdom of the heavens, occasionally uttering disconnected and vaguely radical irrelevancies now that preserved in what we call the Gospels. Let me ask you something here this morning. Would you be able to trust your life to such a person? If this is how he seems to you, are you going to be inclined to become his disciple? To arrange your life against the current of our culture's teachings and values and beliefs? Are you going to try to persuade anyone to become his follower? Of course not. Now here we come to the razor-sharp edge of this issue. We all know that action is based on knowledge and truth, and we grant the right to be led and taught by those who we believe know what's real and know what's best and have understanding. For all of the vast influence that Jesus has exercised on human history, it must be admitted today that Jesus is usually seen as, frankly, a pathetic individual in many ways, who lived on the margins of real life. What lies at the heart of this astonishing disregard for Jesus found in the moment-to-moment existence of multitudes of professing Christians is a simple lack of respect for Jesus as an intelligent, smart, capable being. What then can devotion to or worship of Jesus mean if there's no such respect in it? And could it be that many of us in this room this morning are not active in moving beyond awkward into guiding people to Jesus precisely because we do not trust him, his competence in knowledge about life in the real world today? If you do not respect him, that his information about every arena of life is the best information there is in the universe, you will not entrust your life to him, nor your eternity, nor your reputation. It is as simple and profound as that. I gotta just lay that out, friends. Many Christians, they come and they come to church and they believe in some sort of a, you know, yeah, I guess he was there and I want to make sure just in case my eternity is hinged. We do not actually believe that Jesus was the most brilliant person in the world and that his words are utterly true. We don't see him as intelligent and smart. And because of that, I'm not even sure really how deep our own faith is. Or we're not going to tell anybody else or help guide them to follow Jesus because there's this lurking thing in the background of our minds that actually, yeah, it's outdated. He's not really, not in the real world today of business and education and sexuality and morality and ethics and finance. We have disassociated Jesus and his knowledge. And when we actually think about it, I think many of us in this room have actually succumbed to that. I actually believe that Jesus was the smartest, most intelligent being that ever, ever set foot on this planet. I believe that he has the absolute best information there is about life, about the meaning and purpose of life. I actually believe when Colossians chapter 1 says that he created all things, and in Jesus, in the sheer power of his being and his word, in him all things in this universe hold together. I literally believe that. This places us in a cross current with our culture in almost every area of teaching. And so for some of you who wanted a little religion and a little Jesus just to make you feel good, do you believe him or do you not? So, does that make sense to you? I'm not trying to force you to actually come in alignment with where I am, but some point in life you've got to come to face that. And I just want to make sure we understand. Jesus is not stupid. He's not naive. He's not outdated. His words and the teachings of his word are the best information about life that there is in the planet. And it will be ridiculed, scoffed, and mocked from grade school all the way up. The problem in the church is that there seems to have been a stream of a lack of good thought and the ability to actually articulate and speak and understand very important and intelligent things in life and associate that within the context of the teaching of Jesus to let the scripture inform and help solidify all that. And Dallas Willard, who I quote often, is no stupid man. He held the chair of philosophy at the University of Southern California. He had visiting appointments at UCLA and at University of Colorado. His whole area of study was epistemology, the capacity to know. And he would argue on university campuses with any student or any philosopher. He would dialogue. He wasn't an arguer. He was a dialogue person. And they would talk, and he would suggest this. Based on his multiplicity of doctorates on the ability to know, he would say that you can know that God exists as much as you can know 2 + 2 = 4. Doesn't that seem absurd? Christians check their brains out at the doors of church, it seems, and then they leave them there when they go into the real world. So, that was all for free. Leah, if you're listening, you're right. I lost it on the front end. But it's really important, friends, you understand that. Because if you don't have confidence in Christ, how do you know what he said is true about eternity and after death is even real? How do you know that his teaching on all kinds of issues in life isn't actually true? Like, how should I believe that or not? And I'm telling you, friends, we have underestimated this whole thing, and we've accepted some sort of, at best, Sunday school picture of Jesus. And it just, I'll leave it. You get it. Yeah. I want to challenge those who are in the room who are thinkers. Sharpen your thinking. If those in the room that are doubters, just send notes to the office and we'll help you. We'll get literature or books or talks you can listen to or books you can read that'll help you understand the absolute brilliance of Jesus. You even see this in seminary. It's true. Many churches and seminaries and colleges, they just like revere Paul, the Apostle Paul. But they downplay Jesus like he is a little naive. But Paul really had understanding. Are you kidding me? And that's why I love Willard. He argues for to place Jesus back on the pinnacle of knowledge when it comes to spiritual matters and all of life matters. So anyways. Well, I'm going to skip down to, we're looking today at the commitment to venture beyond awkward, part 2. So yeah, they've slaughtered this series, and we're now moving, extending last week's. Last week we learned, how do I move toward awkward? That is the inevitable awkwardness we feel when we even attempt to think about helping to guide people to Christ. And we learned that we listen for God in prayer. We listen to him, and we just pray to him. We ask him to fill us with the Holy Spirit ongoingly. And then we initiate to speak or serve on behalf of Jesus. And we just take those risks, and we respond to him, and we do. And we learn that the awkward feeling never goes away. You just have to have a little more courage than awkwardness or fear. And you trust the Holy Spirit of God as you just step out, and he's going to help you. So this morning, to that end, we have the privilege of hearing a story from two of our very own. One who was actually trying to live out this fullness of Christ and to be used by God in her workplace appropriately. And then one who watched this and saw this person trying to live out their faith. So I want to invite, let's put our hands together for Lori Ciani and Jackie Hartley. Yes, this is awkward. Yes, you're very right. Okay. We're going to sit on these chairs in a sec, but I'm just really proud of these two, and we're going to find out why. Okay.
Okay.
Are you okay?
Yeah, I'm good.
All right, let's go. Let's have a seat right over here. How's that? Okay. Lori, why don't you take the end? Okay. Yeah, let's have Jackie here. Okay. So, Lori, tell me. Where do you work? And
is it on?
Yep.
So I'm with almost 34 years now.
Okay.
Long time.
And Jackie, how did you meet Lori?
I worked with Well. I was there for about 30 years. I retired from there, and that's how I met Lori.
Awesome. Now, how did your paths cross? Just in regular work routines?
Yep. Just we see each other in the halls, just passing for many, many years. Oh, Scott showed me how to hold this. Okay. Yeah.
Now let me ask you a question. What did you think of her when you started seeing her?
She was nice, really nice. Like, she was always really friendly, always smiling. I really liked her.
Was she weird?
No, she wasn't weird. Oh, okay. No, not then. Okay. She wasn't.
Okay.
She got weird.
Excellent. Now, there was a situation. You guys, can you, not with all the details of what you were doing, but you actually were found yourself together in a room.
Yeah, well,
tell me of that situation.
Yeah, well, what happened was eventually, after all those years, I ended up working for Lori. I got a job and she was my boss. So very shortly after I worked with her, one day in the office, a gentleman came in very shortly after I worked with her, really upset, really, really, can I use the word ignorant? Like, he was really not nice, okay? And just reamed her over the coals.
Okay.
So he walks out of the office, he leaves, and I'm like, oh my gosh, look at this. And Lori says to me, Jackie, do you know what we need to do with that gentleman? And I'm, you know what I'm thinking, okay.
What were you going to think?
Yeah. Like,
what did you think she was going to say?
Well, I was thinking we're going to report him. So she says, I said, what do we need to do, Lori? She says to me, Jackie, we need to pray for him because he's very unhappy.
Now, what did you think?
I thought there was something wrong with her.
Now she's weird.
Now she's weird, okay? I thought she was weird, and I just went, okay, Lori, and went back to my desk.
Okay. Now, Lori, what was going on in your head?
Oh, a few things. One, I think it was very close to when our church-wide prayer study on Rock Across the Room was taking place. And that study really touched me. Mm-hmm. And I've always been blessed in that I don't have a shy bone in my body. So I'm really not afraid to sort of speak what's on my heart. But I think that study sort of said, who cares about the awkwardness? I can talk to anybody, but there still was that piece of awkwardness for me. Mm-hmm. And I will also share that our organization is amazing. We have a Christian network in our organization. I was actually blessed to be the person that brought the network to Canada almost 15 years ago. And I met a really special person in that network, and she was an intercessor. And she was just amazing. I would have people come up to me saying, you know, my father was on his deathbed, and this individual was woken up in the middle of the night and prayed for him. The two didn't know anything. She would just be awoken up in the middle of the night to pray for certain people. And it was just bizarre how, you know, people would share this stuff with me. And there was this one instance where she was awoken, and I just heard her say to me after all of this, she said, Lori, I was just too tired. Wow. I could not get out of bed. Mm. And we later found out that the individual that had come to her mind had actually passed away. Mm-hmm. And in that moment, I just said to myself, never again, if ever prompted, will I say no.
Okay, well, there's a lesson itself right there. So now, you went to your desk, but did she pray right with you, or what happened?
No,
she went away and she prayed.
I went to my desk but what happened eventually was, Jerry, it just never changed. Months went by, and little things would happen, and Lori was the same. And it was always, you know, let's pray, or she mentioned Jesus a lot, things that she would do. And eventually, like about maybe a year into it, I suddenly decided I really would like to know what that's like. Like, how can she always be that forgiving? Like, that would be really neat. Because as soon as you forgive somebody, it's gone. Mm. If you harbor something, right? And, oh, sorry, Scott. And I forgot. So that's what it was. I wanted that. I wanted, and she eventually said, would you like to come to my church? Mm. And I told you, as soon as I heard you speak, I got it. Mm. Okay?
Amen. Amen. So, yeah, God. Yeah. Jackie, do you mind me asking, like, so in this process, you saw these things. She obviously was a good worker, mm-hmm. so
yep.
her faith didn't, you know, because you wouldn't have respected that. Mm-mm. I know you enough that would have,
no.
you wouldn't have respected that.
No, she was a great worker.
Yeah. So there's another lesson for us. The scripture talks about this very clearly, that those of us who work for employers, we're to do it with all that we can. Because it's ultimately working for God, not for people. You want to destroy your witness right away, just be a sluffer at work and don't do that. So you saw all this happening.
Mm-hmm.
You saw consistency of character.
Yep.
Did she, like, talk to you offline, like at coffee or lunch or afterwards? Like, how did she... You know, how did
she never sat down and said, you know, like preach to me,
yeah,
for
right.
lack of a better word. It was just watching her interactions.
Mm.
It was the way she interacted and the way that she wasn't afraid to say things like, oh, that's our good Lord has done that for us today, or and just the way she sort of always brought him into things.
Mm.
When a lot of people, like you're talking about, think that's awkward. Mm. Lori was never awkward with that, and it was so natural.
Mm.
It was just lovely to watch, and I wanted to do that.
Can I ask you, Lori, a question here? Was it ever awkward?
Yes.
Yes. Yeah?
Yeah, there are times. I've also had experiences in my life where people are so on fire for the Lord that they're so in people's faces. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we actually overheard an elevator conversation where someone said, I'm not going to the gym anymore because that person's there and she tries to preach at me and convert me every time.
Yeah.
You know, so I'm also very conscientious of who, when, where, and why to share.
Absolutely. Excellent. Now, there's another lesson. We could have a whole other talk about awkward because you're making it awkward. Jesus calls us not to be obnoxious, kinds of people that drive people away from him. So what does it do for you, Lori, to know that through your life, and obviously you did do some communication, you didn't preach at her, but you did talk with her, to know that you have a sister now in the family of God? What does that mean to you?
The day Jackie got baptized, I have to say, was probably one of the best days of my life.
Wow.
It was just amazing for me. And, you know, sometimes I think to myself and I just think, even if I just save one soul.
Yeah.
So, but I'm going to keep going on.
Mm-hmm. Now, we bring people up here to do stories, not because they're perfect individuals, but because they're trying and God's using them. And Jackie, how have you in any way now tried to be a little bit of a salt and light to other people?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
I've tried. I'm not as good as Lori yet, okay? And I have to admit, sometimes I still feel awkward.
Yeah.
But yes, I'm getting better at it. I'm getting better at it. Yes.
Wow.
Thank you.
Well, guys, we want to pray for them and then we'll say thank you to them. But I'm just so proud of you, Lori, for taking the risks and doing that. Yeah, and I'm proud of you, too.
Thank you.
I really am, Jackie, for taking the courage, you know, to seek and to follow through. It'd be too easy to slough that stuff off and just look what God has done. Amen. Lord, we thank you for these two, our sisters in Jesus, and we pray, God, that you would help us. Help us to see we can do this. And I ask, Jesus, that you would bless them. Bless Lori for her faithfulness and continue, Lord, to give her the capacity to love and to be an example and to speak appropriately to those that you bring by her path. And I thank you so much for Jackie, our sister, and how that you just poured your grace out on her life and how that she responded to you and now she's our sister. And I ask, Lord, that in her unique way, through her personality, that you would use her to be light and salt, to help just gently point people to Christ in the rest of her life. So anoint her with your Holy Spirit to do the same. God, we thank you for them and their story. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. That's great. Love you guys. Well, we know that we can't do anything on our own. It's God working through us. Jesus said it in John 15, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That is, nothing of eternal significance in the kingdom of God. This whole context in John chapter 15 is one of fruitfulness. So we don't do this on our own. We abide in Christ. We cultivate our relationship with Jesus. We receive all that he wants to do in us. We rely on him. We stay connected to him in prayer and word, and we grow in our capacity to think and to understand and to, you know, let his Spirit continue to transform our character and our thoughts and our affections so that we become more and more like him. And then he's given us his wonderful Holy Spirit. We read this last week. For the Spirit that God gives us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. That is enabling power, capacity, ability that's not our own. Love. His Holy Spirit comes and pours his love through us to other people. And self-discipline to know how to not be obnoxious, and how to be appropriate and tactful, and when to speak and when not to speak, and what to do and not to do. Oh, that's what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts. So I want to just help us this morning, give us a little more clarity on how we actually venture beyond awkward and actually begin to make a difference in our lives. I'm going to give you four things, okay? Number one, I observe carefully and serve appropriately. So what's happened is I'm praying, I'm asking God to lead me, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes. My heart is right before God. And so what I do is then, having lived in connection with God, I then begin to look and observe and serve appropriately. So it changes our perspective and our vision on our neighborhoods, our schools, our classes, our teams, our golfing partners, our barbers. Yeah. Are people serving us in restaurants? It changes our perspective on our neighbors. Being able to look out and be aware and asking, Lord, help me to see like you see. Help me to think like you think in this situation. Help me to feel like you feel. And then to respond when appropriate and where appropriate by helping someone, by serving them, by paying attention and sharing, feeding, helping them move, assisting them with some task. We just begin to do that as appropriate. I remember a situation with one of my neighbors across the street. They were getting a little older, one of the few older people in our neighborhood at the time. And his name was Tony. And we'd always talk and greet and talk at the end of the driveway and stuff. And then Tony began, I noticed he didn't see him as much. And the odd time I would see him, he wasn't looking well. So I remember we would talk, and I'd ask him, and yeah, he was diagnosed with a life-threatening disease. And so I would make sure I try to catch him. He loved to go, when the weather was nice, and walk down to the end of the court to the mailboxes, and if I saw him, I would just quickly throw some odds up shoes, and we would walk and talk. I can't do a lot, but there's a few things I can do and I love to do. And so I began to cut Tony's lawn. He couldn't do it. His wife, Josephine, that stuff kind of scared her a bit, and so I would cut my grass, and I'd just wheel it across, and I'd cut his. And I loved making really nice designs, like some of the baseball fields. And he said, oh, Tony would come out. You don't have to do that. I says, oh, I want to. You can't do it. I got some energy. I'll do it. I remember a couple of times walking the mailbox, and we actually started to talk about matters of heart and soul, and asked him about his thoughts about God and if he would has ever gone to a church, or and he said he had, there was some connection. His son had been at one time and some things, so I encouraged him to go there to talk to one of the pastors. If he needed any help there, I would. I'll never forget going to the funeral at Thompson Funeral Home in Aurora. This was months later, and I remember walking in, and I remember his wife, I waved to her, and then she grabbed a person she was talking to him, and he bolted over. And here is one of the pastors at the church, the Chinese church, and he said, "Oh, you're the one who cut his grass." Yeah, I'm the one who cut his grass. We observe carefully and then serve appropriately. That's one way you can start to move beyond awkward. Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus noticed, and he began to feel differently as he saw. I think of Paul in Acts chapter 17. He's in Athens, and Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that you are in many ways religious." He had been walking around seeing all of their idols. So he observed. And then he affirmed what was affirmable. They had spiritual interest. He could have just, "Thou heathen, they're perishing for idolatry." No, he affirmed what was affirmable in them. They had spiritual interest. So friends, we want to make sure that we observe carefully and serve appropriately. As Greg Laurie, pastor in California, says, build a bridge, not a barrier. Relationships are bridges to ministry. You want to build a bridge, not a barrier. So let's make sure that we do that. Observe carefully and serve appropriately. That's the first step in moving beyond awkward. After we're prayed and looking and seeing, then we look at what's happening in the lives of people around us. We get so tunnel vision. Everything's about us and our life and all that. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Jesus said, preeminently. And this involves looking not at our own needs all the time, but looking around and responding. The second way we move beyond awkward is to ask sincerely and listen empathically. That's not a mistake. It's not supposed to be empathetically. Empathically. After you begin to observe and begin to serve people, you be there for them, get to know them, you can begin to ask questions, and I just find that questions are the most incredibly powerful things. I've often, through my whole life, through some of my mentors helping me, want to be a great question asker. And so I ask a question and then listen carefully. Questions help to open people up. It causes them to think. And instead of you telling, ask them a question that causes them to think and evaluate all of that. And then I listen like crazy. God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. And I think we need to listen a lot more than we do. If you want to move beyond awkward and help people, you've got to listen to people. And Stephen Covey, in his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, he talks about empathic listening, which goes beyond active listening, to actually listen for meaning and feeling, to listen what's going on, to read body language, to just try to understand them. We see Jesus did this a lot. When he was in Caesarea Philippi, he asked, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do you say that I am?" In seven instances in the book of Matthew, later on, he asked, "What do you think?" And then he would further out and ask another question, "What do you think?" In Acts 8, we looked at last week, remember Philip ran up to a chariot, and what happened to him is he ran up and he asked, as he observed, He sees he's reading the scripture, Isaiah 53, so he asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13 says, "To answer before listening, that's folly and shame." And Christians, we've done this, we've been guilty of this way too much in our life. It's time to listen more. As James encouraged us all, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We ask sincerely and listen empathically, because then we can truly understand people. Then I respond tactfully, as Lori talked about that. She wanted to do it appropriately. We respond tactfully and invite respectfully. What I mean by that is this. There's ways that are not tactful, that are obnoxious, that are intrusive, that are pushy, that are coercive. We want to respond in ways that are appropriate. And I always kind of feel if I have to force, then the Spirit's not, or that person or the Spirit isn't in that one. And then I invite them respectfully. You might just invite them maybe to, do you want to connect? Do you want to meet together? I told you about another walk down my court recently, and one of my neighbors let me know that he's really struggling because he's been diagnosed with diabetes. And Big Mike's not too happy about that. So we talked about that a little bit. And then I said, "Hey, Mike, do you want to get together and watch a game here? The playoffs are coming up." And he said, "I'd love to do that." I didn't invite him to fall on his knees and repent of his sin. And I said, "Hey, what would you like to get together and watch a game?" And he said, "I'd love to." Maybe your invite is to talk more about something. "Hey, would you like to follow this conversation up? Do you read? Would you like to read some materials about this? Would you like to watch something, a video about this? Do you want to attend something with me?" You notice that Lori invited her to come to church. Maybe ask them to consider something. And at one point, you might want to ask, like Jesus asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" Sometimes you might want to ask them, "Are you ready? What's holding you back from believing in Christ? Is there anything?" And lastly, I pray faithfully and believe confidently. Oh, I pray faithfully because remember, we don't save anyone. It's the Holy Spirit that does. He brings people to the place of actually trusting in Christ and repenting of their sin and believing, turning their lives over to Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit's work. And so I believe him and I trust him. I don't trust my abilities. And then you repeat this ongoingly. Go back 1 to 4 again. You see that? You trust him and then you pray and believe him and then keep observing and serving and asking and listening and responding and inviting and praying and believing. You just keep doing this over and over and over again. Because here's the thing, 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells us this, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We're not Christ, we're not the Holy Spirit, we're his ambassadors, that is his representatives. But here's the powerful thing this verse teaches us, God actually makes his appeal to individuals through us. Isn't that mind-boggling? God, through our personality, by his Holy Spirit, is actually reaching out to people through us, making his appeal. So committing to venture beyond awkward to guide people to Jesus, it's worth the risk, friends. It's a commitment that leads to life. And I just encourage you, take it another step. After being prayed up, just look around. See as Jesus sees. Ask him to help you. And then begin to ask questions. Not shameful questions. evocative questions. Cause people to think, consider, listen, and then invite, encourage. You can do this. We all can. So that's my charge to us this morning. And here's why. There are people in your circle, your sphere of influence, family members, friends, neighbors, colleagues, teammates, classmates, who one day are going to sit and celebrate communion together, who are going to stand in tanks of water and be baptized. The table is prepared for them. They're just not here yet to celebrate it. And so it's for their sake that we do this. So roll the clock back a little bit of time. Jackie would have never found herself a part of the body of Christ, although the table was set for her. And here this morning, she will partake as our sister. And this is in anticipation for the greatest feast to ever happen yet to come, the marriage supper of the Lamb, when Christ returns and he once again will stand physically in our presence of all the redeemed. So this is why we move beyond awkward. So we're going to celebrate this together. And as you do, I really want us to think this morning about the person or two in your life who one day, can you just imagine? They're going to be sitting beside you and they're going to get up with you and they're going to walk up and receive communion together with you. There's individuals that aren't here today whom, when I pray, I have a picture in my mind standing in a baptismal tank ready to baptize them. It's through eyes of faith that I pray for them. You've got to believe it, friends. So to that end, we're going to celebrate, and then we're going to leave this place. And this week, you're going to enter your mission field, praying and looking, listening and asking, serving, and letting your character shine, that others too may one day glorify God.